fitting song to go into this morning. On last Sunday, I asked a question, are all sins equal? And we're able to see that answer is twofold. That yes, if you're talking about vertically, between us and God, all sin will equally cause us to break fellowship with God and for us to become lawbreakers in His eyes, which when we look at that, we call that a sinner. And we would then, if we have sinned, we have missed a mark, then we would indeed need a Savior. And so, yes, all sin makes you in need of a Savior. So then, in that sense, all sin is equal. But it is not equal horizontally between us and other people. The sins that we commit affect us and affect those around us, differently depending on the sin that we commit. We gave a couple of examples, looked at a lot of scripture on last week. I call that the ripple effects of sin. When you sin, it throws a big boulder into the ocean, okay, and it causes those ripples and those waves to go out. You can see that in your own lives. You have made ripples go out and affect other people, and you've been in the pathway of other people's ripples, okay? If you didn't know that, one big ripple that was made was in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve when they sinned. We are still feeling today the ripple, the waves of that sin in our lives today. So, I put in your notes here that sin, when looked at horizontally, can be likened to a bomb. It's worse depending on its blast radius. And if your sin is causing others to stumble, you will answer to God about that in a greater fashion. So we talked about how leaders are held more accountable because of the way that their sin can be spread to others. So I submitted at the very end that we needed to not align ourselves with anyone that would want to promote, encourage, or to celebrate sin. I think that's important to remember, to keep saying over and over and over. It is different to sin than it is to say, I am going to celebrate sin, promote that, and then make sure that as many other people can sin in the same way as I'm doing. That is much worse. So that brings us today to our topic of how do you distinguish a Christian from a non-Christian? And I've put a disclaimer written, and I'm going to say it, okay, before I begin, that it is impossible for us to know 100% whether a person is a Christian or whether they are not a Christian, because it is a matter of the heart, not of external actions that we can read. So I'm starting out by saying that. But, however, there are ways to distinguish a Christian from a non-Christian. And if we just can't be 100%, but you may be able to get to about 99.8 or 99.9%. You can be almost 100% sure, but you cannot say that person, because they acted really good, are heaven-bound, and you know it, and we'll see this throughout the scripture this morning. And so, in the inverse of that, you also can't say because someone has acted in some way that you think that person will in fact, or you know, that you may think it, but you cannot know if in fact that person will go to hell if they were to die. So again, I'm not saying, not even going to try to say that we can know 100%, but we're trying to get as close as we can, and I think the Bible teaches us how we can do that. In John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, Jesus is teaching here, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Look at verse 7 really quick. Let me get this thought out of the way. I want y'all to really, really read verse 6. No, 7, I'm sorry. It was a verse behind that. Really, really read this, folks. I get so tired of people misquoting this. The first word, what is it? If. Man, you always need to look at that. If. Okay? This is an if statement. If you remain in Jesus, okay, and his words, what is his words? The Bible, his word, his instruction, his commandments, all of those things. If they remain in you, that Greek word there means abide. It means to live in, okay? And so if it abides in you, if it remains, however you want to put it in the English, if his word remains in you and you remain in him, at that point, you will be so lined up with his will that you can ask it whatever you wish, and it will be given you. But you don't get everything you wish when you ask for something that's not in his will. So, when some people say, the Bible says I can ask for whatever I want to. I asked for a Toyota Tacoma truck for years. And you're talking about a decade later, I'm driving an F-150. Okay? So, it's not true that you just get whatever you want. This is not even my sermon, but I have to say this when I get to this. God is not a genie inside of a lamp that you rub. He pops out and says, you got three wishes. You can say, well, I want this, this, this. And he goes, your wish is my command. He goes back home. Nevertheless, not what you will, what he wills. Even Jesus Christ prayed that. So I think we ought to humble ourselves too. So anyway, there's a mini sermon in that one. When you look at this, how does it say that we're to show ourselves to be Jesus' disciples in verse 8? How does it say we do it? Y'all can talk, it's okay. Huh? You bear fruit. You bear fruit, it says. We're to be fruit-bearing. That clearly shows others that we're followers of Christ. And then I asked a question, because, you know, it says that we're to be fruit-bearing. What does that mean? How do we bear fruit? Jesus says in verse 5, and I summarize it here, that as branches we must remain connected to the vine. Then we will be able to bear fruit. You can't bear any fruit unless you are connected to the vine. You're just a branch. We are not the vine. And no fruit is going to come from a disconnected branch that's not connected to that vine. So sometimes, folks, when we think, well, what's going on in my life? Why can't I, you know, get over this hurdle or whatever the case may be? You know, you feel like God's telling you no to every prayer that you have out there, and you just can't seem to get your head above water. Sometimes that's because you're disconnected from the power source. Go and try to toast something with a toaster that's not plugged up. Fundamental. You need to plug it up. And when you plug in to the Holy Spirit, you'll find that then you're plugged into the power source. You're connected to the vine, whatever analogy that you want to use by this. But so many people are walking around wondering why they're not bearing fruit. That's because you disconnected yourself from the source. And you're not going to be bearing fruit. We're going to talk more about the specifics of fruit here in a little bit. I'm going to leave it just at fruit right here. In Matthew chapter 7, looking at some very important verses in the Bible, verses 15 through 23, Jesus again is teaching, and he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In verses 15 through 16, Jesus is warning them about false prophets. I mean, he says that plainly. And how are we to know that people are a false prophet? Because it says, by their fruit, in verse 16, you will recognize them. So in the former verses in John, we were looking at how does somebody know that we are a follower of Jesus Christ? By our fruit. How do you know somebody's a false prophet? By their fruit. Bearing fruit is not the issue, is it? Because every tree that's a fruit tree is going to bear fruit. It's just, are you bearing good fruit or are you bearing bad fruit? So I think we need to get down to figure this thing about the fruit. What is the fruit? What's considered good fruit? What's considered bad fruit? That would be important, right? I think we need to figure this out because this is a pretty big deal. In verse 17, I mean, when you begin to go through this, and he says this, likewise every good tree, goes into verse 18, and he's talking to us about the difference between good and bad fruit. He says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So it's only one or the other. You're not a tree sitting here saying, well, on these branches I got good fruit, on these branches over here, I'm a good and bad fruit-bearing tree. No, that's not the case. In verse 19, what is the imagery that he begins to give us here? And this is Jesus talking. What is the imagery that you get from verse 19 here? Being thrown into fire, what is that talking about maybe? That's what I get from it. I mean, if Jesus is talking about a bad tree that's not bearing good fruit and it's going to go get thrown in the fire, I'm fairly certain he means that this particular tree is going to burn in hell, okay? I didn't write it, but that's just what I'm figuring is what he said, all right? And so as you look at this, I believe if I'm someone sitting here and I'm standing here right now, I want to know what kind of fruit I'm bearing, and that's really, really important. And it's not only just important for us, but it's important for other people to know that what kind of fruit that they are bearing and what that is and all the rest of that. In verse 21, so we see he's talking about the tree, good fruit, bad fruit, all the rest of it. He's just talked about that. Now, in context, he goes into this verse that we know, and we can probably quote it in three or four different translations of the Bible, or at least I can. But in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. King James said, not everyone that cries out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, you stop right there now. What is that talking about? I mean, he is talking in general context here about false prophets. But a lot of people go, hey, I believe. Hey, I believe in God. Hey, I believe in Jesus. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness if they believe in Jesus, the answer is going to be yes. It's a little bit different when you're crying out to him, Lord, Lord, now. But I get the sense that Jesus is kind of talking about here people that just talk. People that are just talking. Not everybody who cries out to me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. That's speech. That's just their speech that he's given there. So not just these people who are talkers. And we're talking about people that are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven here. He's telling us that those folks that talk to talk will not enter. And then you kind of say, well, what kind of people are going to be able to enter? He says, but only he who, what's that word? He who talks about the will of my Father. He who does. Oh, you can't just be talking about doing it. You can't talk about, hey, I want to be a part of missions and I want to be a part of Operation Christmas Child. And then we come, and I'm not using this to get more stuff for Operation Christmas Child. We already do well, okay? Let me just say that because somebody may not know me. But I want to use this. If you're sitting here going, oh, it's so great that our church is a part of Operation Christmas Child, but you never have prayed about it, you never have given any money towards it, you never brought any bars of soap or anything, never helped pack any boxes, what have you been a part of Operation Christmas Child? You haven't been. You just talk about it. Okay? And as I've said before, I always love to say this after the offering so that people know that I'm not trying to get more money. You putting money in that offering plate does no good if there's not somebody who's going to do something with it. You say, I'm going to send money somewhere to help them dig wells in third world countries. If nobody's going to go get one of those auger things and drill down, then that money's worthless for well digging. Okay? It's actions. Actions is what we're going to talk about this morning when you're asking this question. Remember, we're asking the question, how do you distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian? Got a lot of people that talk, folks. A lot of people that talk, 86% still, let's say it's up there. If you ask people in the United States, 86% are going to say they're Christians or somewhere around in there. Do we act like that? I don't think 86% of the United States acts like that. I mean, that's just my opinion, but I don't think so. But he says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you got to do not your will, not somebody else's will, not Corey's will, but you've got to do the will of God the Father who is in heaven. Now, if I can't clearly tell you how you're what you're supposed to be doing, I'm just repeating what the verse says on the screen. It is so plain as day. Now, verse 22 starts to break down a couple of things that can be a little confusing, but it says many. So a lot of people, some people, whatever, will say to me on that day, on what day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord. Remember, they already cried out to him with that before. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? I mean, these are great folks, I would think. I say in your notes here in bold, surely these types of folks are Christians, right? People crying out, Lord, Lord, they're prophesying in his name. They're driving out demons in his name. Now stay on verse 22. They're performing miracles. Go back to verse 22. These are surely Christian folks that are heaven bound, right? Nah, they're not. Now, I want to put this out here to you. He obviously goes and says, because we've already read it, he obviously goes and says, depart from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Or depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. He says it to these very people who are crying out to him about this. Every single person on the planet will have at some point in their life done something that was probably Christ-like. You made one act, did one thing that was Christ-like. And then there's other people that may not have ever done anything, but they'll tell you they did. They'll say it. Many will say to me, he says there. Many will say to me they did this. Does that mean they did these things? If you read this really deeply, as I've done, and I've thought about it so much before, and I never really paid much attention that they were just saying they did this, Jesus never said they actually drove out demons, but I think the context does submit that they are saying they did drive out demons before. So there were some acts that they did that would have seemed at face value that they were Christian people. They were driving out demons, performing miracles, and they were prophesying. But I think you got two different types of things we can take from a principle in this. One set of group of people that are going to tell you they've done a lot of good things. And what does it mean for somebody just to tell you but they never did anything? And number two, just doing a couple of good things in your life doesn't make you a Christian. Just giving to a few charities, teaching a Sunday school class, preaching for 50 years, whatever the case may be, being a deacon, being a deacon or getting ordained as a pastor did not get me a stamp into heaven. I had to get there by justification by faith, not by anything else other than that. And so, being a part of the play, it may put gold and silver and precious stones at Jesus' feet for a Christian, but being a part of our play during Easter will not guarantee you a seat in heaven. None of those things that I'm talking about will guarantee you, because he says, listen, many will say these things to me and they will appear in outward fashion to be Christians. But in verse 23, he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. And that's not what I want to hear at my judgment time. That's not what I will hear. At my judgment there. But when we start talking about this question, how do you distinguish between a Christian and a non-Christian? Oh, bless it. So many people. Oh, we can't judge. We can't judge, they'll say. That's judging somebody. All that judgment that the church wants to do. Judging, judging, judging. What's the Great Commission, folks? Make disciples. How, Daniel, am I supposed to know if you're a disciple or not if I can't distinguish between a Christian or a non-Christian? I think I'd have to know that. I think I need to know whether somebody's lost or not, or have a good idea so I can know whether that's somebody that I need to spend some time on talking to them and presenting the gospel to them. It is insanity for you to sit there and think that for me to evaluate your life and for you to evaluate me, that's judging. No, sirree. Lots of people have gone to court and been charged with a crime, but never judged because they were never convicted. It just kind of, DA said, we're going to sit on it maybe. We're going to wait, see if you do something like that again. Let me put it to you in these terms if I can. We have every right to evaluate one another, both of us, goes both ways, 360-degree coaching, we call it in the corporate world, and to maybe bring a charge. But at the end of the day, we cannot convict. We don't have that kind of power. But I can bring the charge, and I can say, you know what, it seems like right there you were sinning. Okay, it seems like you broke that command, and you can do the same thing to me. If I was caught in the act of adultery, y'all all would bring some charges against me. And it goes both ways. And whatever, if you seen me doing whatever that you thought was out there, it's okay for it to come this way. But boy, if the pastor was to publicly say to anybody in the church, he wouldn't do that because he may be scared you're going to walk out of here with your money. Well, bye. I know a God that can take a small boy's lunch and feed 5,000. We don't need all of that other kind of stuff. God will provide. But if you were sitting in this church and you think you're too big for somebody to tell you you're wrong, well, you know what? I'm one of the biggest people here. Literally. And I may not always like it, but I am okay with somebody coming up because I think that means you love me if you come and tell me that I'm not walking in the right ways, especially when it comes to the Lord. I will appreciate that. Yeah, I may not go, wow, I'm so happy that you did that. You know, nobody likes spankings in that way. But I don't want you to let me walk off of a cliff. I want you to tell me that cliff is coming. I hope that you love me enough to do that, and I certainly love you enough to do that. And I hope that you love those people that you're working with out in the world, maybe your neighbors that are beside you, that you got a pretty good sense that those people do not know Jesus Christ. And I hope you got enough sense to be able to distinguish between somebody that is and somebody that is not a Christian. That way you can have a burden for the lost people as Jesus did, and you can reach out to them. But if you are sitting here in this fog and thinking that if you were to possibly say that you thought that person was not a Christian, I just ask you, when my kids are bad, I know it. They get spankings, okay? You can determine whether your children are bad, or you can determine when you go to lunch today and somebody's kid's over there screaming and kicking and falling and throwing food. You can say, look at that bad kid right there. They ought to do something about that. And who cares about that? But on somebody's soul, somebody's life, when it comes to their eternity, we think that we can't evaluate. That's wrong. It's not even biblical, okay? If you go down and we're looking in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, let's get specific on this fruit deal. We've been talking about fruit. We've been talking about how you bear fruit. You got to treat us good. Bears good fruit. Treat us bad. Bears bad fruit. What would this look like practically in our world? And we don't have to come up with it on our own. Paul wrote this to the church at Galatia. He said, so I say, look at these four words. Live by the Spirit. Okay. Live by the Spirit. This is what we're supposed to do. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature, look at that O word there. I didn't write that, but it's so great that it's in here. They're obvious, okay? There's no question about it. Remember when he said, I'm going to tell them plainly? Okay, he speaks plain. I mean, the Bible really is plain. We muddy it up sometimes. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Here's a couple of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. What are those three words? This is not an exhaustive list. And things like that. And the like. You see that? Is it read the same way in whatever Bibles you may have? People think, oh, as long as I hadn't done something on that list right there. And things like this. I warn you, as I did before, that those who, whoa, live like this will get a pass, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So stop, drop, and roll right here just a minute. Bad tree, if I'm a bad tree and you're looking at my fruit right now, you're probably going to see some of those types of things there, right? That kind of living, that kind of lifestyle that encompasses it, that's bad fruit. You're producing fruit, but it's bad. And look back there for me, Joe, on that and this kind of list of these things that are here. Sexual immorality, what is that? What is that? Somebody tell me what that is. Go and look at Leviticus. I tried to tell y'all this before. You need to look. Paul was understanding that people would know what sexual immorality was. And the Old Testament gives you a really detailed list. You may not like it. You may disagree with something that it says. But it's written there. And I can almost guarantee you that something that was sexually immoral 2,000 years ago is probably sexually immoral today. The second thing that it says, is impurity. What does that mean? Impurity. Now, we'll go back and say, oh, well, you know, only ceremonial parts of the law made people impure. And we're not under the law anymore. And, of course, verse 18 had already told us that, or 17 told us that we're not under the law anymore. We live by the Spirit. But the law was given to us so we could see the standard that we're supposed to live by. If you want to know a general idea, maybe take some principles around what would make somebody impure, then read the law. It'll give you some things, some of that ceremonial stuff that was going on for the Jews, but it may give you an idea, too, of what makes people impure today. The New Testament is, and Paul is writing this in the New Testament, is he not? And he's listing sexual immorality, and he's listing impurity. He's bringing it right on over. Not that he had to do that, because the Old Testament's still a part of our Bible as well, but he's bringing these things over, and sexual immorality is defined by Paul when he's writing this to the church at Galatia, and he would have understood that they were going to go back and read what the Old Testament said about that. And the same thing with impurity, same thing with debauchery, and guess what about this next one? I think it's in verse 20, idolatry. You want to know what idolatry is? Read the Old Testament. You'll find out what idolatry is. You'll begin to see that sometimes, and it just so happens I'm wearing red and black today, that we maybe can have sports, and I'll use that in a blanket term, that can be idols for us today. Now, do you go back in the Old Testament and see them hollering at TVs about pig skins and all the rest of that kind of stuff and baseball? No. But the principle that they had was that you were trying to honor something and you were given devotion and surrendering all and all this to other gods and other things. Idolatry was the things, the material stuff, the incense burned at an altar and making another god out of wood or stone or any of those other kind of things. Anything that you do like they did in the Old Testament can inform you at how you shouldn't be living in an idolatrous way today. So just like impurity and sexual immorality, you need the Old Testament to inform you. I think you need the Old Testament to inform you about idolatry as well. Jealousy, fits of rage, and all that has been going on for the longest of times in this way. But it says that a person is supposed to be led by the Spirit. Now look at verse 21 here. And it says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in verse 22, he goes and says, but Now, so that's the bad fruit, what we just talked about. That's the way you're not supposed to live. Here's the way you're supposed to live. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Why? What was the law filled with? The law was filled with a bunch of actions, specific external actions that you were not supposed to do. I don't recall off the top of my head there being any law that was written that really had to do with the matter of the heart. I mean, they all had to do with the matter of the heart, with an internal deal. But it was all, hey, don't do this, don't do that, go wash this if you touch that, and all the rest of this other kind of stuff that you had to go do. It was specific external requirements that you were to do or to not to do that they kind of hoped were going to help you out on the inside. But God always knew that the law was never going to be able to change the inside. And that's why the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But look at what this list is. The last list of bad things were specific external actions. They all were actions that we do, right? Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Go back for me to verse 20, 22. Not one of these is an action in that it's one specific thing you go do. To love, that is an action. That's a verb. But that's a broad thing that you do there. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are attitudes. These are attitudes and behaviors that if you'll walk by the Spirit with those attitudes and behaviors, all of the individual things that you'll do will be right. But if you try to make all the actions and get back to legalism with the law and all of that little stuff, well, it's never going to save us. I mean, you may try your best to be a good person, but he went back and condensed this list down. If you'll do this fruit of the Spirit, if you'll live in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and all of those things wrapped up, then everything that you do, the speech that you have, the actions that you exude, the relationships that you have, they will more than likely be Christ-like if you start with the heart and the inside being right, and then let the actions then flow afterwards. You can't fake the inside stuff. You can fake the outside. And I go back to a comment that Jonathan told me years and years ago when he was my youth pastor. You'll never rise above in public what you are in private with God. And I think that that's a really, really good statement. We can fake, we can say all of this stuff about things in the outside, and people do, they are able to, that's why we can't be 100%, they're able to fake it, and we can't say, yes, you absolutely are a Christian, or no, that you're not, because we're able to hide the stuff on the outside, and we can't see the heart, but God does. In verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, oh, what does that say? They've crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. So let me ask you a question. If you're walking around with the desires and passions of a sinful nature, do you belong to Christ? What does it say? Now, the answer to that is, well, I mean, it just kind of depends on what you're saying. Now, how much? Are you going to have a sinful desire and passion at one particular moment or something like that? Well, maybe. But that can't define your tree is what I'm trying to say. It can't be everything that your tree is producing. If I look at an orange tree and I go up and get an orange off of a tree, that's an orange tree. If I go over there and get a pear off of a pear tree, I know that that's a pear tree by the fruit that it's bearing. I'm not saying that you may not have an apple or something on your orange tree. It's weird that that happens, but I'm not saying you won't have one or two. But we mainly ought to be able to see oranges if you're an orange tree. If you're a Christian, we should be able to see good fruit. Maybe a couple of bad spoiled ones around, you know, but it shouldn't be the whole tree dead, all right? Because that would mean that you were cut off from the branches. In verse 25, he goes a little bit further and he says, since we talking about those who belong to Christ, right? If I'm talking to us in this church and we're supposedly Christians in here, then we can say we live by the Spirit. Not that we talk like that or we try to make other people think that we do. You actually live by the Spirit. And he says this, and I love this, and I think you ought to get it. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now that's giving you the imagery that he's leading you, and you watch where the Holy Spirit steps. And then you step. Not you say, hey, come on, Holy Spirit, follow me. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to be staying right there. And then you got to be the prodigal son. You got to go back home. He'll let you leave the house. And he's going to stay home. And then you'll realize, woo, I just kind of made a wrong turn. You got to go back. If you keep in step with the Spirit, you'll do those things. And that's where I was going back to. If his words abide in you, and if you abide in him, you're in good shape. You got to keep in step with the Spirit. In verse 26, he ends by saying, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You all didn't get it in your notes because it cut it off, but I said in the last line, and I have to make sure that I read this, nothing, and this is my opinion here, nothing shows you more clearly that a person is not a Christian than when they desire to live like the world rather than accept God's word as authoritative and live by the Spirit. If I'm talking to somebody, and put Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 up there for me, if you will, Joe. But if I'm talking to somebody, folks, and they say, well, you know, I know that the Bible says that, but I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to do that. It doesn't really matter that the Bible said I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm just going to disregard it and do it anyway. What do you think I'm thinking? Not real sure of that. It's going to be a pretty high percentage that person isn't saved. If you go, you know what? I know the Bible. I see that the Bible doesn't say that. I hear what you're saying. I'm still kind of struggling. I'm still trying to pray about it. I'm still trying to figure it out or something like that. But I agree with what it's saying. I just got a lot of questions. What about that person? Huh? They may, you don't know, but it's better than just saying no, right? At least you see them, they're trying. They're trying. They've acknowledged that the Bible, they think the Bible's right, but they're still in this odd kind of scenario. Or what about somebody who says, I just don't believe in the Bible at all. None of it's true. I don't believe in God. Almost 100%, but I mean, that's that 99.9, you know, kind of thing. You've got to evaluate where you are. You got to evaluate where you are. Are anybody in here sinless? Sinless. You have no sin. Okay. All right. No. So that means at some point we're bearing some kind of fruit that's not good, and we're not supposed to be doing that, right? Every one of us, myself included. Now, we've got to evaluate ourselves and see, what is it? How are we living? I want to say this, and I don't care who it messes up. If you came down to an altar at some point in your life and you just cried out, Lord, Lord, in a prayer, that doesn't mean that you're saved. That doesn't mean that you're saved at all. You got up after saying, Lord, Lord, and you started bearing bad fruit in every way, and you started living like the world and doing all those things that he was saying to not live like, then all you are is that person in Matthew 7 that cries out, Lord, Lord. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and joins these two, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. By somebody's fruit, you should be able to recognize them. I go into places, and I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal because I'll fall off real quick, but I go into places, hospitals, jobs. I don't tell people that I'm a pastor. I don't tell them that. I don't say, hey, Corey, I'm a reverend. No. Don't ever put that in. I don't like to be called reverend. I don't think I should be revered. If you see my name in a paper officiating a funeral or something, you're going to see pastor, okay, because that's what I'm called to be. But I don't tell people that I'm a pastor. I hope they can recognize that. And the only thing that I would kind of be afraid of is when they found out, they went, him? That wouldn't be good, right? But it is good whenever they find out, and they go, yeah, I could see that. And you go, well, hey, that must be doing something right. This is my point I want to leave you. People ought to be able to recognize that you're a Christian before you tell them. You shouldn't have to tell them that you're a Christian for them to recognize that. And when you're looking at other people, it's the same way. You may not like it. You may think, oh, I can't believe that that person that I've known for 20-something years may be bound for hell. But folks, that's why we're supposed to be going out telling people about Jesus Christ. That's why he says that we're his hands and we're his feet. He's the head, but we're the body. And don't talk about him. I don't want to talk about those people. I don't think that anybody, and I know when bad circumstances happen, that sometimes people say, I hope that person will burn in hell. That is not a statement. You to say that or you to tell somebody to go to hell has to be the worst possible thing that you could ever say to somebody. And the reason for that is that when I said before, all sin is equal vertically, between us and God, there's no sin that makes us any different in our standing to God, whether we have lied, stolen, cheated, committed adultery, committed murder, none of that stuff makes us any better or worse in God's eyes. It just may have affected people differently. But that person who has done whatever somebody said that, I hope they burn in hell or go to hell or whatever that they said, that person is capable of turning their life over to Jesus Christ. And we would want to see that. Because God's entire heart is that not one person goes to hell, but everyone comes to repentance. Hell was not built, not created for us. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels and them. So God cries anytime somebody is going to be eternally separated from him. And we ought to feel the same burden for people. Adolf Hitler, as bad as he was, could have been saved. Charles Manson. Osama bin Laden. And I know people cringe when they think about this kind of stuff. But folks, King David was a bad dude. We have done bad things in our lives. And my point to you is we can distinguish by people's actions at whether they are or whether they are not in our minds. And that shouldn't be so you can look at them and say, well, I hope they go to hell. That should be so you can evaluate that person and say, maybe if I'm a more mature Christian and I think that person needs some help, I'm going to go identify who I can help, not who I can kick down any further. Many times we look around in church and I hear church members go, oh, yeah, yeah. I'm not talking about specifically things here, but I mean, it has happened here. When they go, can you believe that other person's over there a sinner? I think sinners come here. Anybody shocked by that? I mean, it's crazy when people go, you mean to tell me that a sinner had the gall to come to church? I just look at people and go, sit down and shut up. Help them. Now, lest somebody mishear me. Now, once we come and try to help somebody, you may get mad that first time because I can't believe them church members are judging me. But once we come to you and we come to you and we do the biblical process of trying to help you, but you are in church and you just want to be that person that says, you know, throw all that stuff away, I'm going to do what I want to do, we may have to ask you to leave. The Bible gives us a process for that. Hardly ever had to do anything like that before. Because most people that are just that way probably don't enter the door. But when you come in the door of this church, we know that everybody's not perfect. We want you to feel welcome, not welcome in your sin. But we know that not everybody's going to act like all the time. But our goal, our strive, is to have as much good fruit as is humanly possible hanging on our tree. And when we identify that there's bad fruit, I hope somebody loves the other person enough to let them know how they can fix that. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Salvation is a really deep topic. Okay, we'll talk about it more in the coming weeks, and you look at the levels of salvation. But sanctification is what we're kind of talking about a little bit. It's a process. You don't get saved one day and then you're perfect the next day, and you don't get saved one day and you're perfect 100 years after you got saved. That's not the way it works. But let's do know that there are bad fruit, and you get that from the Bible, not your opinion, and there is good fruit, and you get that from the Bible, not your opinion. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. And Father, we've read many scriptures this morning. The Father, I believe, are very plain to us, Lord, that sets this stage that, Lord, there are people that may be in the sound of my voice. Lord, it may be me here, that, Father, that I can identify in some way with one of those sins that we're supposed to be dying and being crucified from the sinful nature. Father God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit, that does have the power of conviction upon our hearts and our minds, would convict every single one of us for any sin that we are committing in our lives that is against you. And that, Father God, that we could to get right, that we would be able to live as in a pure as life as we possibly can with the power of your Holy Spirit as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we're a church that's not going to go around nitpicking at one another, Father, that's trying to tear people down. But Lord, I do pray that we're a church that helps to lift people up, that we don't want people just to stay, Father God, getting crumbs from the bottom. We want people to sitting at your table, Lord, supping with you, as your word says. And Father, that means that we have to be people that live by the Spirit, and we have to do the commands and live our lives in a way that reaches and to the level that your word tells us that we're supposed to. That's our goal. That's our aim. Father, when we have people that are in our lives right now, maybe we have identified some folks in our head as we've been talking this morning, the people that we work with, people that are in our families. And Lord, we identify that those people may not be Christians. Lord, I pray that a burden would be placed on our hearts and on our minds to reach out to those people. Lord, to tell them about your son, Jesus Christ, to tell them about the hope that we have, Father God, to do everything that we can do with the leading of your Holy Spirit, Father God, to encourage them to find that straight and narrow path. Lord, use us as instruments of your will, Father, as we are intentional every day about telling people about your son, Jesus Christ. Go with us, Lord, as we leave this place today. Bring us back at play practice at 2 o'clock, Father God, and keep us all safe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.